Good morning, everyone. The scripture reading today is from John chapter 5, verse 16 to 30. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus gave them this answer, "Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Very truly I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. By myself, I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just. For I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me." Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you very much for sending Jesus to us because you love us. Today I pray for Paul, who will speak your words to us. I pray that you will prepare our hearts to receive your words through Paul and give him the wisdom to preach them to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Jane. For those of you who don't know me, as Jane said, my name's Paul and I'm the intern. Well, I guess I'm only the intern for like 2 more weeks, but I'm the intern at Sojourn Church, which we meet here in the evening. After that, I'm going to keep doing the same thing, but I won't be an intern anymore. I'll be a pastoral assistant or something. I'm not sure what my title will be. But my internship ends in June, officially. So that's a fun passage. Before I begin, I was listening to CBC Radio yesterday, and as I was preparing this passage, I was like, how can I just get one thing out of here? Why can't I just say one thing clearly? And the person talking on CBC Radio was talking about how introverts can't say things directly, but extroverts say things very clearly. And I was like, that's one reason. I'm introverted. I have to weasel my way around things to try and say things straight. So I hope my prayer whenever I preach is not simply to give you a bunch of information, but actually that you would meet Jesus and that you would encounter Jesus as I have sought to encounter him this week. So maybe you'll each encounter him in different ways, and that's okay. Yeah, so let's begin. The first thing I noticed when I was given this passage was that it starts right in the middle of a story. So it's like you turn the TV on to watch your favorite TV show and you missed last week. And so we have to kind of go back and say, you know, previously, what happened? What's going on? And so the first thing we read is he was doing these things on the Sabbath. And so the Jews were seeking to persecute him. So immediately prior, the first section of this chapter, Jesus has healed a man on the Sabbath who has been disabled for 38 years. And for 38 years, he's been going to this healing pool to seek healing. And then one day, a Sabbath day, not coincidentally, Jesus goes to him and says, "Would you like to be healed?" And so the accusation for the Jews is Jesus is working, he's healing on the day of rest, on the Sabbath. And it's very deliberate that Jesus does it on the Sabbath. He could have, I mean, this guy's been there for 38 years, there are 7 days in the week, he didn't have to go to him on the Sabbath and say, "Would you like to be healed?" He could have done it at any other time. But he goes on the Sabbath, and he's sort of setting the scene, really, for the following conversation. He knows what it means that he's healing on the Sabbath. He knows that he's going to be accused. And so the Jews hear that he's done this, and they seek to persecute him. And Jesus defends himself. He begins his defense. And really, this whole chapter is kind of just him defending and explaining why he can heal on the Sabbath. And it's not the only time in the Gospels that Jesus defends himself for working on the Sabbath, but he takes a very odd approach here. We would maybe expect him to do as he does in Matthew chapter 12, where he says, "Well, if any of you has a sheep or an animal that falls in a hole on the Sabbath, you're going to pick it up. You're going to take it out. How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Therefore, it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath." You kind of expect some sort of defense like that, which just shows the inconsistency of these Sabbath laws, the ways that they have interpreted these Sabbath laws. But Jesus doesn't go there at all. He doesn't once criticize the established rules for Sabbath keeping. Rather, he simply appeals to his special relationship with the Father. That's all he does. He doesn't try and change in this moment how they understand the Sabbath. He says in verse 17, "My Father is always at work to this very day, and now I am working." That's his defense. Kind of cryptic. It's not super obvious. I don't think so anyway. But I think what he isn't saying, and this is important, is he's not saying, "Look, I'm just doing what God does. God works on the Sabbath. I'm just following his example." I think that sort of claim would be as if a person was trespassing on someone's property, and when the police officer asks him, takes him in and asks him, "What are you doing?" He says, "Well, the owner walks on this property all the time. The owner walks on this property. I'm just following his example." That would be the sort of defense. If Jesus were saying, "I'm just following God's example," it would be sort of like that. Rather, Jesus has been taken in for trespassing, and he says, "I'm with the owner. Like, I'm not trespassing. I'm actually with the owner." He's not a trespasser. And it's a claim really identical to what he makes elsewhere when he says that he's the Lord of the Sabbath. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. And obviously, I think such a statement does not go unnoticed. And so we get the Jews' second response, second reaction to what Jesus has said in verse 18. And they said, it says, they tried now all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was actually calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. And the Jews are accusing Jesus not of breaking the Sabbath law anymore, but of blasphemy. Jesus has taken things to a far higher level. In particular, they're saying he's claiming to be equal with God. They think that the reason he does these things is because he believes that he's God's equal, he's above the law. They accuse Jesus, I think, of saying you're someone who's like God and not like people. You're saying you're someone who's like God. But I think the language of equality kind of gets muddled for us when we think Jesus is saying he's equal to God. I don't think Jesus is saying, "Look, God is at this level and I'm also at this level." He's not comparing and contrasting him with God, himself with God. He's not really calling himself God's equal. To be someone's equal, you have to be two individuals who are sort of at the same level. Rather, I think, it's important to note, Jesus hasn't said specifically, "I'm God's equal." He said, "I'm God's son," which changes a little bit how we think about that. And he explains this is his entire defense. He explains what it means that he is God's son. So when we see Jesus, we don't merely see someone who is like God. And we see as Jesus goes on that the very point he makes is that he, to be the son, is to be one who has the authority and the identity and the very name of God. One 20th century missionary and theologian puts it like this, which I think is really helpful. He says, Jesus isn't revealing that he's equal with God. Rather, he's revealing his unity with the Father, his oneness with the Father. To be equal, you can't be one. Equal would be to be two separate. One is a unity. It's a oneness. He is one with the Father. And I don't want to be saying that Jesus is less than the Father. What I'm suggesting is that the relationship is not to be understood as two individuals, two persons on the same level with the same status. Rather, it's this relational unity. It's this loving, reciprocal, dynamic relationship, the Father-Son dynamic. And so Jesus hears the Jews, or notices that the Jews are accusing him of blasphemy, and he launches into this monologue describing sort of what I really mean when I say that I am working with the Father, what I really mean when I'm saying that I am the Son. And he begins, really, this is the rest of the chapter, and it goes beyond our section, this monologue of explaining himself. And he begins, "Very truly I say to you," he's saying, "listen up, this is important. This is what it means for me to be the Son." And he explains it in basically verses 19 to 23, and he starts with what I think is actually, it's kind of like a parable. He shows the example of a father and son relationship. He's like, you guys know what this is like, right? He says, a son works with the father. He learns his father's trade. He works alongside his father. The father teaches the son everything there is to know about woodworking or shopkeeping or business owning, whatever it is. And the son watches, observes, follows. The key is that a son, Jesus in this case, is not just a hired hand. He's not just an employee of the father. Rather, he's family. He shares in the business. He shares in the name, and he shares in the identity of the father. So he's not simply claiming to be God's messenger. He's claiming to be God's son, to share the same name as the Father. And I think we can take this in the wrong direction. If we try and take what Jesus is saying here and think he's answering the question of how the Father and the Son sort of relate to each other in all eternity with the Spirit in the Trinity, I think that's not exactly the question he's asking. It's not irrelevant, but it isn't primary. In John Calvin's commentary on this passage, he says something I think very helpful. He says, the discourse is not concerned with the bare divinity of Christ. And the statements do not themselves refer to the eternal Word of God particularly, but accord with the Son as he was manifested in the flesh, as he was present to them then and there. Therefore, and this is important, let us keep our eyes on Christ as he was sent into the world to be our Redeemer. Let us keep our eyes on Christ as he was sent into the world to be our Redeemer. Christ, the person Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, who is saying and teaching and healing, that is who we are seeking to understand. In other words, it's not the question of how do the Father and Son relate with the Spirit through all eternity. Rather, the question is, how should we understand the words and works of this man, of this Jesus of Nazareth? And he says, as a son, not as a trespasser, as one breaking the law, not merely, not simply as a prophet, as a messenger, but as the Son, as one who shares in the works of the Father, who shares in the authority of the Father, whose works, actually, in verse 19, are inseparable from the Father's. That's what sonship amounts to. To see one, to see the Son, the manifested one, is to see the Father. And now we've seen Jesus' works on the Sabbath, and he says, these are the works that God is doing, and I am doing with him. We do these together. And then in verse 21, he just takes this this unity with himself and the Father, and he pushes it even further. He says, there are even greater works which the Father will show me, which I will do. And the first greater work is that he has the power over life and death, something only God can do. He gives life to whom he's pleased to give it. And for Jesus' listeners, and I think for us, we know this is something that only God ultimately has the authority over. The Lord breathes life into mankind. And yet Jesus says that because he is the Son of the Father, he shares in that giving of life. The second greater work that he does is judgment. The Father has entrusted all judgment to the Son. So Jesus not only shares in the power of the Father in giving life, he also shares in the authority of the Father in ruling and in judgment. These are things that only God does. Only the Father does. And yet, the Son shares in them. And actually, the Son is the one who manifests them and who works them, who the Son has sent, who the Father has sent to do these works. And I think, in a kind of fun way, John is cleverly showing us how Jesus has just flipped the whole scenario on its head. Jesus began by defending himself. He's been accused. He's sort of been on trial, as it were. And Jesus is saying now, actually, well, seeing as I'm the Son, I'm also the judge. So actually, you guys are on trial, not me. You're the ones being judged in this scenario, not me. And us, as we listen and read Jesus' words today, we are the ones being judged by Jesus' words, because he is the judge. So he's done this clever kind of switching of roles in the middle of this passage. But notice what Jesus doesn't do as he flips this around. He doesn't do what his accusers have done. He doesn't accuse them back. He doesn't immediately go, he doesn't start to actively judge them. Rather, and this is the final few verses in verse 24 on, he points them to where life can be found. He tries to say it as clearly as possible. He directs them to where life can be found. In verse 24, whoever hears my word, Jesus' word, and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but is crossed from death to life. And he repeats himself in this section. The dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. The voice of the Son of God. That is where life is found. Jesus not only does the works of the Father, but he is the Word who speaks the words of life. And so verse 25, he says, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, will hear my words, and will live. The time is coming and has now come. Jesus' words give life not only for the future, but also for the present. Eternal life begins now. The dead in this first section are not, he's not solely speaking to those who are physically dead, but to those who are dead apart from his words. And in verses 28 and 29, he will explain how his words give life at the end of the age, when God's kingdom comes in its fullness. But the words he's speaking here and to us right now bring that new life, that joy, that resurrected life into our lives today, into the lives of his hearers then, by his words. And this is how the future new creation reaches into the present. If we want to live in it, if we want to be raised from death to life, if we want to know God, we must listen first and foremost to the words of Jesus, to the voice of Jesus, because Jesus speaks the words of God. He speaks with the authority of God, and they're words of life. And in all of this, from his healing on the Sabbath to his description of his relationship to the Father to these greater works of giving life and of judgment that he talks about, in all of this, in Jesus, the Father is revealed clearly. The Father is clearly manifested. And in Jesus, that is where we most obviously see and hear God. John Calvin, in his commentary on this passage, I think is just really insightful. He says, the name of God,
to speak of God is nothing but an empty imagination when it is separated from Christ. And what he means is that Jesus is how God has chosen to reveal himself to us. Yes, in his word, yes, in scripture, but all of that takes its place and has its shape around the revelation of Jesus, of God in Jesus. So to speak of God without speaking of Jesus, to try and hear God without hearing the words of Jesus, it's impossible to see or hear God clearly that way. To try and seek full life, true life, without seeking and listening to the words of Jesus is impossible. And to try and live in the kingdom of God without hearing the words of Jesus every day is impossible. So I think the question we need to ask ourselves, and it's one we probably ask ourselves in different ways all the time, is, are we listening to Jesus' words for eternal life? Are we looking to Jesus that we would see God? Or are we listening to and looking somewhere else? The Pharisees thought they saw God most clearly in the law, or the Jewish leaders in the story. And that Jesus says, you're missing it. You see God in me. And actually, in my healing on the Sabbath, that is where you see the Father. Not the law is not irrelevant, but it points towards Jesus. And so where do we look? Where do we listen? To whom do we listen? In tragedy, when we're overwhelmed, when we're stressed, when we're burned out, where do we go to find the words of life? Where do we go to find hope? And I think for those of us who are Christians, obviously our answer is, well, we go to Jesus, right? Like, we know that's sort of the right thing to do, but we also know that we don't do that all the time. We know that we don't always take the time to listen to Jesus' words, to hear what he has to say to us. We try and seek the good life in other ways. And so how might we listen better? What might help us to be formed by Jesus' words? How do we hear Jesus' voice? How do we see God more clearly? This isn't necessarily always going to be identical for every person, but what's been really both helpful and challenging for me this past year has been two things in particular, and there are three things that I'll mention. But the first is, I can't think of a more tangible way that we would hear Jesus' words, that we would become people who are marked by the voice of Jesus, than not only to read the story of Jesus and all of Scripture, but to actually memorize the words of Jesus, to take time so that when something happens which is unexpected, the first thing that comes to mind, when we're anxious, what comes to mind is Jesus' words, or Jesus' words, consider the lilies. God cares for them. So that we take into our minds and become shaped and molded and formed by the voice and the words of Jesus. The second thing, which I think is obviously really important, is that we fellowship with Jesus' church. The church is to be the presence of Christ on earth, the very body of Christ. And especially seeing as we're filled with the Spirit, we should expect to hear Jesus' words, the words of God, when we fellowship with others who are filled with the Spirit. It doesn't always seem that way. It doesn't always happen that way. But it is who we are as the church. Do we believe that the church is the body of Christ, that the Spirit speaks to us and through us, that Jesus' words are found where the Spirit of God is found in believers? So we fellowship with Jesus' church. This is coming here on Sundays. This is community groups. This is all sorts of things. But it's fellowship with Jesus' church in conjunction, of course, with listening to Jesus' words in Scripture, with prayer. And the last thing, which has been something I've been trying to, has been challenging again for me this past year, I hadn't thought about before, is pray Jesus' words and pray Jesus' prayers. Don't just listen for Jesus' words of life, but pray the words of Jesus. Pray the Lord's Prayer, yes, but pray the Sermon on the Mount. Pray with Jesus. I think in doing that, at least for me, it has shaped the way I think about what Jesus is saying. I no longer think of it as information for me to take in, but actually as words of life, words which shape me as a Christian and shape us as a Christian, as Christians and as the church. So memorize Jesus' words, fellowship with Jesus' church, and pray Jesus' words and prayers. There are obviously other ways where we hear and encounter Jesus. Those were three that had struck me and have continued to strike me over the past year. To summarize, I know what I'm saying, is that if we want to encounter God, if we want to see God, if we want to hear from God, we need to encounter Jesus. Jesus is saying very clearly through this passage, I am where God is manifested. I am where God is present. He's saying, the works I'm doing are the works of God. The words I'm saying to you are the words of God, and thus the words of life. If we want to live in the kingdom of God, we must hear Jesus. If we want to encounter God, we must encounter Jesus. Our lives should be molded, should be marked, should be scarred by Jesus' words of life, by Jesus' works. So I think the simple question that we need to continually ask ourselves is, are we listening? Are we listening to Jesus' words? Are we looking? Are we looking in his word? Are we looking in his church for Jesus' works? Or are we listening and looking elsewhere for hope and for life? If we see the Son, we see the Father. If we hear the Son, we hear the Father. Let us pray, and we're going to continue in worship. We're going to continue to celebrate the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Perfect Trinity, perfect unity. We pray that we would see you, that we would encounter you. Lord, I pray that we would be able to speak your words of truth, your words of life, your words of judgment, clearly and faithfully as we encounter them in you. Father, I pray that we would continually be shaped and molded by your words and by your works. We pray for new life for each of us, that we would learn what it means to live and to walk in the kingdom of God. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.